If you have a Bible, please do turn to 1 Peter, right near the end in the church Bibles. It's page 1217. One Peter, chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
Well, a very good morning to you. My name is John Ross. I'm the pastor at Farnham Baptist Church, where I've been for about the past 15 years. I'm only here because I believe in bribery. I don't know if you believe in that. But I believe in bribery in this sense. I know your pastor fairly well, and I wanted him to come and speak at an anniversary we had back in September. And the only way I could bribe him was, he said, well, you better come for us. So there we are. That's the only reason I'm here, really. I wonder if we feel we are starting to be persecuted for our faith in this country. I don't think we're openly persecuted for our faith. We're not there yet. But clearly there is a change of mood around the country. I'm old enough to remember a time when Christianity was honoured. I trained as a school teacher. And by law, religion had to be taught in our schools. And some schools did it very, very well indeed. Where are we now? Christianity is no longer accepted as it once was. Okay, we're not facing imprisonment for our belief in Jesus. But our culture, generally speaking, in the Western world, is becoming more and more intolerant, particularly when we insist that Jesus is the only way to God. I feel that. I'm Jewish by birth. None of my family have become Christians. What? You're telling us that we Jews, said an aunt of mine, are not going to heaven? How ridiculous. Or a cousin of mine who's still alive. Don't you bring that Jesus into any of the funerals in our family. I took my parents' funerals. We are getting nearer to the situation that Peter found himself, I suggest, when they were facing persecution. Suffering for being a follower of Jesus was normal for them. They wouldn't worship the Roman gods. They rejected the promiscuity of the day. They tried to win people over to their God and their way of life. So my prayer is that as we look at this fabulous passage this morning, It might prepare us for whatever the future holds for us in this country. Now notice, after the little introduction that Peter's an apostle, he's writing to God's elect, sending grace and peace, notice how he begins with the eternal. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept, preserved in heaven for you, and so on. It starts, doesn't it, with the idea of heaven and the appearing of the Lord Jesus, the eternal. Here's my strap line for this morning. In order to live well in this world, we need to keep our eyes on the next. In order to live well in this world, we need to keep our eyes on the next. In this world, we're going to have troubles. So how do you handle the ever-increasing pressures of an antagonistic world? The answer is to look to the Lord Jesus, to ensure that he's in the centre of your frame, of your thinking, and to treat this world as a temporary passing place, not your ultimate home. As we remember where we've come from and where we're going, we become better equipped to face present-day sufferings. As I say, the key is to remember where you've come from and where you're going. To live well in this world, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the next. Now, I think in these verses, Peter seems to have in mind some of the history of Israel. We'll see that as we go along, as they're journeying to their inheritance, the promised land. But then they're exiled again, and that's where these readers are at the moment, exiled. So having told his readers that they're elect, God's elect, in the first verse, that God has chosen them, although they're scattered people, even that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying them, making them more obedient to their Lord and Master Jesus Christ, Peter now bursts into praise. That's how he begins. See in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And the implication of that, surely, is that if he praises God, we too should praise God, since he's chosen us to walk with him through this hostile world to our inheritance. Start with praise, we say. Start with praise. That's our first heading. In other words, we should reflect on our situation. We are a chosen people, are we not? God has called us out of darkness, hasn't he? Jesus Christ has made himself known to us. The Holy Spirit is shaping us to be in the image of God. All that is happening while we live here on earth as aliens and strangers. Now think about that. While that is going on, our destination is secure. It's guaranteed. Is that not enough to blow our minds? God is working in us and through us, and at the same time, he has our future absolutely secure. We should praise God from the bottom of our boots. Start with praise. And then I think, as the implication goes, rejoice in our inheritance. Rejoice in your inheritance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now think what we already have, which is mentioned in these verses. We already have a new birth. He's given us, has given us a new birth. We have this living hope. It's not fully realized, but we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We even have an inheritance. We're not there yet, but that's what we have, an inheritance. Now, often I want to suggest that one of the reasons why we don't like persecution and we shudder at it, as I do, is because it brings a loss, a loss. We showed a video the other Sunday of a church in a Central Asian part of the world where a mosque was built further along the road. And so the Christians were hounded. They were told they mustn't hold religious services there anymore. They lost their building. And now they meet on a Saturday evening. They meet around four tables in homes. They have food on the table. If anyone comes in, it's not really a church service. They use their smartphones for the Bible text. It looks like they're having a meal together. Very sensible, very sensible. We could lose our church buildings. or a pastor could be put in prison and lose his reputation in the community. Or someone's freedom might be taken. Or maybe even there's even loss of life. We fear, don't we? We shudder at loss, at loss. Now, in contrast to loss, Peter is saying to us here, think of your future. It's secure. Think of your inheritance. It won't spoil or fade or perish. It could be never taken away. Think of that, he says. Think of that. Rejoice in your inheritance. Not be too troubled by the loss. And this inheritance that we've got is out of sheer mercy, isn't it? It's quite undeserved. It began with the new birth, our regeneration, and that new birth opened us up into a completely new life with a new future. And because of the resurrection, we have this living hope. Just as Jesus' resurrection produced his future glory. You get that down in 1:21 if you cast your eye down. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Implication being, if that's what happened to Jesus, that's what will happen to you. So your faith is strong and secure. Now, it's very interesting in the text that sometimes when the Bible talks of a new birth, it means present salvation. But this passage seems to have a future orientation to it. We have got a new birth. We have got a living hope, but it takes us to our inheritance. It takes us to our future that is secure. It's kept in heaven for us. The implication here, therefore, is that our new birth is future orientated. Okay, the emphasis is on what we have now. That is true. But what we have now is the guarantee for the future, the inheritance reserved for us. And God protects us enough to ensure that we will make it through. It's God's power in verse 5 that shields us. You notice that? Who through faith, these people are shielded by God's power until this final day, the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. So this is future orientation here. This is true, a rescue from the past, yes, yes. This is true that we're being kept safe now, every day, yes, yes, yes. But this is a picture of our salvation, which will be revealed in the future, when we'll see Jesus face to face. In other words, the future is guaranteed by the past. Now, I hope that thrills your soul and excites you. It excites me greatly. Peter is saying, keep on thinking on what you have and where you're heading. Keep your eye on the future, because that will control how you live today. Rejoice over it. As he's going to go on to say, even if you're facing much grief in this world, verse 6, it is as secure the future as the past has been. And I think one of the marks of a true believer is joy, isn't it? We keep praising God for all that he has done and all that he will do. It'll greatly help put our current difficulties into perspective. But now he talks about the current difficulties from verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, love that little, now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now this is worth thinking about for a few minutes this morning, particularly on a day when we remember the persecuted church. I want to suggest to you something different about trials from what you would normally hear. I want to suggest that your trials, the trials and difficulties we go through, actually strengthen our faith. They work with us for our faith and not against our faith. Because if you read through the text, look at this. You greatly rejoice, though you might have to suffer a little bit of grief in all kinds of trials, 6, but look at 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. What do others see when we go through a difficulty? The provenness of your faith. And what do they do as a result of it? They should praise God because of you. We realise that we are to live by faith. That is true. Verse 8. We don't physically see the Lord Jesus, though you have not seen him. Verse 8. You love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yes, we realize we're to live by faith. We can't see Jesus, but we do love him very much. We believe in him. In fact, we're even filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, the idea of living daily by faith is very strong in the text, isn't it? It was back there in verse 5. Through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of our salvation. And we've got it here in verse 9. You're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We start the Christian life by trusting in Christ, faith. And we live each day by faith. And we will receive the goal of our salvation on the last day, our complete salvation by faith. It's faith all the way through, isn't it, that Peter is concerned about here. He wants his readers to continue to walk by faith. We're to go about our tasks every day with our focus on Christ, our trust in Christ. He will hold us to our Father. Now, life on earth for many people is very hard. It might be for you. You might be going through a difficult time, facing many trials, suffering much grief, as they were here. How can you rejoice in your struggles? How can you keep going through them? Answer, by walking by faith, with your trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, our struggles or our trials are not fighting against our faith. They fight with us to strengthen our faith. This to me was most helpful when I went to study this passage and saw this. Because in our British, pessimistic society, we see troubles as terribly, terribly negative, as if life is all against us. The gospel says, turn it on its head. Think differently. See your trials as allies for you, helpers. In what sense, you say? Well, they'll make you more dependent upon the living God. They'll strengthen your faith. Others will see the genuineness of your faith. They'll say it works. That's not to say that we don't suffer and we don't feel pain. They'll say, how comes you can live through such a messy and horrible situation? And you'll say, well, I live by trusting in Jesus Christ every day. In other words, as we struggle with our messy world, we ourselves can rejoice and others can see the genuineness of our faith. Is this water for me or is it just for any outsider who walks in who's thirsty? Your good health. Thank you. Thank you very much. Trials, you see, are like fire. They burn off the impurities. They prove the gold is genuine. If we go through great difficulties and are completely overwhelmed by them, such that we even lose our faith, then that proves the lack of genuine faith, doesn't it? I remember a sad incident many years ago. A dad was coming to church and he brought his son. And he said to me, my wife won't come, you know. She won't come at all. I said, oh, why not? Well, we got married as believers, he said, and she started to follow Christ when we were first married. I thought all was well. But we once went on a car journey. And we prayed that we might have a safe journey. And we had an accident. I said, was anybody hurt? He said, no, nobody was hurt, but we had an accident. My wife said, there you are, you see, that's a God who doesn't answer prayer, and turned her back on God ever since. Sad, isn't it? Overwhelmed by some little difficulty, loses faith. What does that prove? Lack of genuine faith. But when the opposite is true, it proves the genuineness of faith, says the passage here. We start to see that the point of this terrible ordeal was to refine us, make us more holy and more godly, make us more trusting in the Lord Jesus. Or take the worst trial that most of us ever go through, that terrible trial of having to face death. How do people face death today? Some are so overwhelmed by it, they can't cope. They weep and weep and weep. I remember going to the crematorium along the road here some years ago. A person had died, they didn't have true faith and their relatives didn't. I can remember as the curtains came across, one of the relatives ran up to the curtain and clutched hold of it. Can't let go, can't say goodbye. Some people just blank off death, don't they? They need a very stiff drink. How does a believer face death, you and I? Well, we know that Jesus has overcome death. Yes, we are sad. We do cry. We are upset. We won't see the person again on earth. But Jesus has overcome death. I'm fortified by the suffering. I sorrow not as others do who have no hope. And inwardly, I greatly rejoice. Jesus Christ has overcome death, I say. So every believer is in a massively privileged position, aren't they? Not in spite of the troubles, but because of faith. The trials work for us, not against us. Isn't that helpful? Now, Peter develops this as we consider what we have. So praise here is encouraged by what it reveals. And he's going to say a little bit more about it. He's going to say we have great privileges. Great privileges, they're ours. These suffering exile believers had much to rejoice in. They understood how God worked out salvation through history and brought it to them. 10 to 12 is probably the highlight of the passage. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is so brilliant that even angels long to look into these things. The highlight, isn't it? The prophets looked forward to the coming of Christ. They spoke of the grace that was to come to you. They searched intently with greatest care, verse 10. They looked forward, but they didn't fully understand even their own message. They couldn't completely see the identity of Jesus Christ, and nor, according to verse 11, could they discern when he would appear. Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. But, the true believer, which is you if you're a true believer, the true believer in Christ does understand these things. We Christians can trace the hand of God through history. We can see how the prophecies were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, the prophets served you. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, he says, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. What a privilege, says Peter. Can you imagine such a privilege? Even angels, long to stand in their shoes and trace the hand of God like that. Of course, a future-orientated life means living with hope, doesn't it? Living with hope. And that's what you have there, don't you, in 13, if we can go on one more verse. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Hope is one of Peter's great themes in this letter. It helps us to live in a world where we're mocked, maligned, and misunderstood because of what we believe. It gives us courage to keep going. I read recently that there was a report by the Religious News Service which made these comments. Christian persecution had reached historic levels in 2014, with approximately 100 million Christians around the world facing dire consequences for merely practicing their religion. The quote said, "From imprisonment to torture to beheadings, more Christians worldwide live in fear for their lives than at any other time in the modern era." Now, we may not be suffering like that at present, but speaking publicly for Jesus Christ is becoming more and more unwelcome, causing much grief and much loss. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? Jesus said, if you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. How do we overcome? We live with hope, by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we find it is a great, great joy to know you, a great privilege, a great thrill to be able to discuss things with you in prayer, to hear from you this morning in your word. Please would you help us to live with hope in this world. Hope in the future while we live in this world. We have immense privileges. Our inheritance is secure. May we therefore see our trials as friends, rejoicing in your extreme kindness towards us. Thank you for rebirthing us in Christ. Help us to live well on earth because of our glorious future ahead. In the great name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you might want to just have a little shuffle, as it were, because we're going to drink some wine and eat some bread, because we're going to do two things. We're going to both look back and look forward. One of the lovely things about communion is that as we look back to the cross and as we look back to Jesus' work, we think that we will only practice this until he comes again. And then we'll see face to face and we'll meet him. But we're forgetful human beings, aren't we? We don't often remember. We don't often think of Christ during the week. We're caught up with all the other things we're doing. So here's a good opportunity to pause and to remember. That's how the apostle puts it, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 11, when he tells them off, really. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you in this? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. So the Corinthians were making a mess of things. Some were gorging, some were starving. They weren't treating each other with love. And then he has these lovely words, for I receive from the Lord what I also pass to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. The reason for after supper is there were probably four cups at a Passover meal. And this is probably the final cup, the last cup. After supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then there's a little caution to all of us. Whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup in an unworthy manner, I think that means unworthy attitude, we'll be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. We ought to know what we're doing when we come to communion. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. It doesn't mean it was a long sermon. It means they've died. It's a lovely Bible word for death. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather together to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And he says, and when I come, I'll give you further instructions. I'd love to know what those instructions are, but they're not mentioned here. Well, now, we're not going to allow you to gorge yourself, because we're only going to allow you a small piece of food, a small piece of bread. So if those serving would like to come on forward, we'll pray together and then distribute the bread and the wine. Now, practices are always different, aren't they, in different churches? so I'll try and follow protocol, probably fail. Pete will regard me as a sinner, and I'll say, I count you in as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you've been most kind to us. You've poured grace, undeserved kindness, into our hearts and minds. You've turned us around. You've made us see ourselves as wretched sinners. We're in need of forgiveness. Many of us have cried out to you. We've cried out to you to change our hearts and change our minds, to place your spirit within us, and we felt freedom and forgiveness. You've put our feet on a rock. We can stand solidly with Christ, with sins forgiven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to be the Saviour of the world. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving your life as a ransom for many. We thank you for the terrific work you've done over the years in us. And for some of us, that work is going on even today. You're still working in us. By your Spirit, you're pressing us to see our sin. You're pressing us to see the Lord Jesus. You're pressing us to understand what happened on the cross. Maybe we're not there yet. So while we pray, we think about these things. We ponder them. We look at the bread and we look at the wine. We say, what's so special about it? There's nothing special. It's ordinary bread. But it says, this is Jesus. This is him, his person, given for us. This is wine. This is ordinary drink, red drink. It is blood. Why his blood? Well, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Those of us who love you, thank you for this. Those of us who are not sure, ponder it. And together we think, Jesus Christ, you gave your life. Jesus Christ, you're coming again. Jesus Christ, you rose again from the grave. Jesus Christ, you ascended into glory. When you come, I don't want to face you as my judge. I want to face you as my friend. So protect me now. Cover my sins. Help me to remember that this is what you've done, and that your Holy Spirit is constantly pointing out my misdemeanors and constantly pointing me to the Lord Jesus. Please, Heavenly Father, hold up Jesus Christ before us, our only hope in a dark and broken world. We give you thanks for his fabulous crosswork and his daily application into our lives. In his holy name, amen. Amen. So the Lord Jesus broke bread and distributed it amongst them. This looks a great loaf today, I must say. You should enjoy this. Just take a piece of bread and you can hold on to it if you like, and we'll all eat it together in a minute. Thank you so much. Apostle Paul once said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's rejoice. rejoice together. Distribute the cups, hold on to them, and then drink together. Thank you. Thanks, Lorraine. This is the end of 2 Corinthians 5. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? Let's say thank you by drinking together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving your Son to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you that you reconcile human beings to yourself, restored and forgiven. Help us to be thankful people this week in all that we do. Help us to be people who will talk about Jesus this week in all the people we meet. Help us to have hearts that as soon as we see a speck of sin, we confess our sin and know that you're faithful to forgive our sin. Help us as we love one another to demonstrate to the world what it means to be one in Christ, what it means to be home, what it means to be united, what it means to know you as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we say together that Jesus is our King, our ruler, and we're going to extol him. Let's stand and sing together.